Professor Lori Brandt Hale tells a story of a conversation she had with her 3-year-old son. They had returned from church, and her son began to share what he learned in Sunday school, and the theme of that lesson had been our gospel reading from Luke this morning on the temptation of Jesus. And he asked her, "Mom," or "Mummy," how do 3-year-olds say that? I don't know. "Mummy, what do you know about the devil?" And she responded in classic mother professor form by asking her son, "Well, what do you know about the devil?" To which her son responded, "Well, the devil talked to Jesus, and the devil was mean." Then her son continued in a hushed voice, "If we were at the store, and you and Dad were in one aisle, and I was in the other aisle, and there was a candy, the devil would say, you should take some." So she asked her son, "If this was the case, and you were in a store, and we were in one aisle, your mom and your dad were in one aisle, and you were in the other, and there was a candy there, and the devil appeared saying that you should take the candy, what would you say back to the devil?" Well, her son responded sweetly and without hesitation, "Oh, I would say thank you." Perhaps not the answer that we want our children to give. It's a simple, perhaps even a cute story. However, it highlights the deceptive nature of temptation and the variety of forms that it can take. Often when we think of temptation, we think about the big things: theft, infidelity, abuse of power, and the like. We don't often put our children sneaking or even stealing candy and temptation together. However, we would do well to heed the message that is found in Hale's story. Temptation and the work of the devil occurs in very subtle and often innocent ways. And to be clear, the word used in the Greek here is diabolu, which translates to devil. This is not one of those instances where we might find, like in Genesis 3, where the word serpent is often exchanged with the word Satan. Some commentators do that, but the Bible says serpent. Here, the Bible says devil. And so it seems that temptation, like the devil, is something that we should guard against. And within the Lord's Prayer, we pray, "And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil." Temptation, when we think about it biblically, is synonymous with evil. In today's language, we often use the word temptation lightly. We will say, "I was tempted to have another cookie. I was tempted to watch another hour of television." This morning, Kate said to me, "Should we bring the cupcakes for coffee and conversation?" Kate's organizing that today. The cupcakes were left over from Friday's games and dessert night. And I responded to Kate, "Well, I'm tempted to say leave them here, but I really don't need them, so let's tempt the congregation." But it seems that these aren't really life and death decisions. These are not life and death temptations. The danger, therefore, becomes that we turn a blind eye to the concept of temptation altogether. We forget that some temptations can lead down very dark roads. Eating an extra cookie is a temptation because we're trying to watch our weight. Staying up late and watching another episode of television is a temptation because we know we should get some sleep. However, neither of these two examples of being tempted carries with it any moral weight. The consequence is we weigh an extra pound or we're cranky in the morning. It is when the temptation before us carries a degree of moral weight that we need to guard ourselves. It's too easy to say, I need some money to pay the rent. I'll pay the boss back. It's okay to cheat on my taxes because I disagree with government policy. It's all right if I'm unfaithful to my spouse because I don't feel appreciated. Within society, there is a tendency to rationalize away the negative consequence of temptation, to the point that taking the action actually seems like the right thing to do, that it's okay. And it's not. Temptation is always in front of us. As you know, I write a column for the Northumberland Today. And in the first column I wrote for that series back in August last year, I relayed a story about a coffee mug that a friend saw in a Christian bookstore. The mug had the following inscription on it: "Worship me and all things will be yours." Worship me and all things will be yours. An inspiring and tempting quote. We heard those words this morning. Margaret read them to us. Slightly different translation. Unfortunately, those words come from lips which can't be trusted. Those are the words of the devil to Jesus. Worship me, and all this will be yours, the devil says to Jesus. On a coffee mug in a Christian bookstore. So do your work before you buy gifts for me in Christian bookstores, right? A reminder that the devil will employ all sorts of tricks to overcome us. In our passage this morning, we read, when the devil had finished every test, he departed from Jesus until an opportune time. Until an opportune time. The devil doesn't stop tempting us. The devil doesn't give up. You don't win and the devil leaves you alone. The devil doesn't work that way. The devil waits until you are at your weakest. Theologian Scott Hoyes shares this analogy of temptation. He writes about Frodo's experience in Tolkien's masterpiece, The Lord of the Rings. And while it doesn't quite go this way in the book, the movie adaptation shows this. We witness in the movies the steady, relentless, but often subtle and quiet attack of Gollum on Frodo Baggins as Frodo attempts to carry the Ring of Power to Mordor to destroy it. Bit by bit, innuendo by innuendo, whisper by whisper, Gollum wears Frodo down, poisoning him against his truest friend, the truest friend that anyone could have in Samwise Gamgee. And he woos Frodo over to Gollum's side. Seldom is Gollum overt. Seldom does he make anything remotely akin to a bold move. But he whittles away at Frodo's determination and seizes every opportunity to make Samwise look bad in Frodo's eyes, until finally Gollum succeeds in turning Frodo against Sam. And Sam is sent packing, leaving Frodo unprotected and now utterly vulnerable to Gollum's full frontal assault in trying to get the ring back for himself. As the devil knows, and as one can detect in Luke 4 and beyond, it's not the big moments of life that bring us down into sin. It's the little compromises the devil makes us commit all along the way that lead to destruction. The story that we have in Luke's gospel this morning of the temptation of Jesus is all about choice. The choices Jesus makes while facing temptation. And we should note that the devil waited until Jesus was in the wilderness and hungry before the temptation started. The devil waited until Jesus was at his weakest. But Jesus chooses God. Jesus chooses humility over power. Jesus trusts God over the promising yet empty lies of the devil. Returning to Hale's story that I shared at the beginning of her son in the store. In his description to his mother, he describes the devil as mean. And in her commentary, Hale asks a very interesting question about that description of the devil being mean. She asks whether being mean is the same as being evil. Can you be mean without being evil? And can you be evil without being mean? I would argue that you can be mean without being evil, and that you can be evil without being mean. The devil is evil. He does not want anything good for us. His workings are subtle, and they will at first appear benign. The French poet Charles Baudelaire wrote, "The finest trick of the devil is to persuade you that he does not exist." Our passage from Luke about the temptation of Jesus is a reminder to put our trust in God. Jesus put his trust in God. And we too must learn dependence in God on all things and for all things. To walk with our Maker, trusting in God's benevolence. The good news is that we are never alone. We are surrounded by the community of faith, and we, like Jesus, have the Spirit with us. The Spirit was with Jesus that entire time that he was tempted. And so the Spirit is also with us to help guard us from temptation, to deliver us from evil. Amen.